coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. David, welcome back.
It's good to hear your voice, Jamie.
It's good to hear yours. We've come to the end of another church year, and the readings for this coming Sunday are Luke 23, 27 to 43, Malachi 3, verses 13 to 18, Psalm 46, and Colossians 1, verses 13 to 20. What gold do we have in these passages, David?
Well, just a word about the different calendar that the church uses. We abide by or mark our days with a different calendar because we expect to experience time differently. And that different experience of time is no more accented than when we suffer. And we wonder, when we suffer, we ask questions like, how long? Or what's this coming to? Or what's the purpose? And all of those are questions that have to do with what's taking place as time unfolds. And this calendar brings us to these passages, which are not in any sense triumphal, but yet they are subtly hopeful. So in other words, the calendar that we use in the church here is neither optimistic nor pessimistic. Those are just terms that are basically empty. It is a way of dealing with life as it actually is and yet not losing hope. And so the first lesson from Luke 23 is a very strange way, I think, to end the year. It's with Jesus on the way to his crucifixion, and he is receiving sympathy from the women along the way. And the passage says, turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." So that's an unusual way to respond to people giving you empathy in the midst of your sorrow. Jesus doesn't want it. He deflects it because their empathy is empty in a way. The point of the passage is that suffering is inescapable for us. No one can get past suffering. We all wish that we do. Sometimes we make a scene of other suffering, hoping that if we can give them empathy, we will escape what they're going through. And Jesus is making it very clear is that suffering is inescapable, but how you suffer is very different. And he is essentially saying, pay attention not to my suffering, but rather pay attention to how I suffer. Because the truth of Hebrews 12 is that in the long run and retrospectively, Jesus would look at his suffering not as sorrow, not in the way that these women were trying to turn it into as an experience that was only about the tragic end of his life. Rather, Jesus was saying, what you're not seeing in all of this is the experience of joy that is running through this. What you're seeing is betrayal, abandonment by the disciples, being forsaken by God, and on the way to a crucifixion. But that is the surface. And if you scratch beneath that surface, you will see a more abiding joy that is taking place here. So the point is, Jesus says, suffering is inevitable, but how you suffer is not. And because Jesus is the presence of God on this earth, that his crucifixion and resurrection would change the meaning of suffering. So he essentially alerts these people in an abrupt way to say, watch what happens in my suffering and see an alternative. And when we pay close attention to it, the accounts in the Gospels are that Jesus' crucifixion illustrates two very different ways that people can suffer, which is embodied in the two criminals. On the one hand, you have one criminal whose suffering brings out a deep bitterness and rage. And so in his last moments, he uses them to attack and ridicule Jesus. But there is the other criminal that, for some reason, sees in Jesus something deeply attractive, something gracious about Christ, and he wants to be nearer to Christ. He wants whatever it is that Jesus is embodying, he wants a part of it. And when he recognizes that he's in the very presence of God and that that presence is offering salvation, the criminal's suffering changes from a punishment into a portal into paradise. It's the same punishment. It's the same crucifixion that is taking place. Physically, it's the same event, but spiritually, the criminal experiences his suffering as a joy because it is ushering him into not the end of his life, but ever-increasing life that goes on for eternity. And so this passage alerts us when we in the church talk about the real presence of God. That isn't just a doctrine to be argued about. It is more a truth to be experienced, and it's never more profoundly experienced than when we are in the midst of suffering, and that we are paralyzed or neutralized and have to simply rely upon the grace of God to bring his promises to us. And so that brings us to Psalm 46, and the strange conclusion in which, after it recounts all of the various things that can take place on earth, the desolations, the wars, the terrible things that can take place, the psalm ends by saying, "Be still and know that I am God." I am not the kind of person that when things begin to fall apart around me, that my natural tendency is to be still. And when things fall apart around me, it doesn't come naturally for me to think that God is using this chaos to reveal something important about his grace to me. It looks as if everything is falling apart. And that is the final word, and there's nothing more to be said about that. But the psalmist sees something different, that the world has always been falling apart. Never has anyone experienced a life in which life gets increasingly better, increasingly easier, increasingly happier. The opposite happens. As time moves on, things fall apart. time erodes and corrodes the world. And so something has to happen in that experience in which, as time moves on, we come to desire God's presence, which somehow, as with the criminal on the cross, somehow it changes our experience of this chaos. This is, again, what we expect, or what we're told to expect when we claim that in worship, in God's word, and in the sacrament, God is really present. He is really present to somehow bring about a stillness and a peace, even in the midst of this chaos. So how? What is the function of this? Why should we desire this stillness rather than all sorts of busyness and plans and all the other things that people say when things fall apart and how they're going to fix it? The stillness, at least in the psalm, which I find so desirable, is not just doing nothing. It's not being caught up in all of the excitement and agitation, but rather what we do in those times when everything is in an overwhelming way falling apart and really we can't do anything. The stillness is to pay attention not to ourselves, but to what God is doing. And I think the Creed alerts us to what this kind of still attention is paying attention to in the three articles of the Creed. The first article makes it quite clear. The only reason that we fear the destruction of creation is because God first gave us this creation. Had God not first given us a creation which is lovable and desirable and enjoyable, we wouldn't have any fear when creation begins to fall apart. And so the first article makes it quite clear that when we see the destruction of creation, we should think back and say and remember, it was God who first gave it to us. And that then leads to the second article of the Creed in which God loves his creation. And God loves his creatures, and it hurts God more than it hurts any of us that this creation is moving towards death. And so out of that love, he sends his beloved son to make the sacrifice in order to start the new creation. So our problem is that we're not really comfortable with the fact that God's preferred context for creation is chaos. We would like to avoid the chaos and just jump to the creation, but that's not how God operates. And so in the midst of the chaos of crucifixion, Jesus actually establishes and inaugurates the new creation. And then we get to the third article in which we have been the recipients of creation. And we have been the recipients of salvation. Those are things that we contributed nothing to. We have nothing to contribute. But then we're told in the third article that it's God's intention that the Spirit draw us in to being active participants in the unfolding of this new creation. We are to be still so that we can be aware of how God is working and so that we can be witnesses and point to this for other people who are caught up in the utter fear when things fall apart. That we can say, it looks as if it's only chaos, but scratch deeper, and there you will see that none of this could happen if there wasn't the first, the creation, and if there wasn't the second new creation, and now God is calling us through his Spirit to be participants in this emerging new creation as it is moving towards eternity. And so back to the liturgical calendar, it is trying to capture the hope that if we are experiencing utter chaos, that is only God's preferred context for us to enjoy the movement of time towards eternity. So these are the texts that get us ready for the Advent texts, in which we then will celebrate the entrance of God onto earth. Now, Malachi is probably the most brutally honest in understanding what it's like to experience this chaos. And he says to God, quite frankly, your words are hard against me. And then in a line of brutal honesty, he says, when I look about what's going on, it looks like it's vain to serve you, God. It looks like it's futile to follow your path. It looks really as if the arrogant and the evildoers have the better of it, and we who you have told us to be still and wait, it looks like life is passing us by. It doesn't look like we're running into life. It looks like we're running out of time. And so you have a really brutally honest approach to how difficult it is to live at times when things are falling apart. And then, interestingly enough, Malachi understands what needs to take place when you feel like God is serving God is futile. And he talks about then of paying attention to the Book of Remembrance, that the way he is going to get past his reservations and doubt about God is to calmly, to be still, and to start reading about the things in the past where God has acted. When it looks like God has been absent in the present, and it looks like there's no future, then the way that we attend to God is by this Book of Remembrance. And there we again are faced with the truth is that none of us would have fear, none of us would have anxiety, none of us would have doubts if, in fact, God hadn't first given us the life that we have. If God hadn't first given us the desire for a life that doesn't come to an end, for a happiness that goes deeper and lasts longer. And so you say, yes, I'm anxious about all these things taking place, but I wonder, why am I anxious? And then the Book of Remembrance takes us back, and it reminds us that the reason for this is that the creation is so good. And it's so good that what we most desire is for the creation to be saved. And so we open ourselves up to the salvation that's in Christ. And as with anything good, when you see it as good, you want to more and more participate in it. And so Malachi's initial despair actually is, he hits rock bottom. And from there, he begins to see through this act of paying attention to God's works and words by being still in the midst of all this chaos. He begins to see and appreciate just how God brings about this life, fulfilling our desire for evermore life. Now, Paul is in this section in Colossians, I just think brings it all together. And he makes it quite clear is that the reason why God allows us to enter into the domain of darkness, and that is a good description of what it's like to suffer or what it's like to despair. There's a reason for this, and Paul says it's because deliverance, being delivered from this, is one of the greatest things that can happen to us on earth. That you would never really enjoy deliverance unless you had felt and thought and believed that you were completely trapped and enslaved in the domain of darkness. So the darker the domain, the more brilliant the deliverance, which Paul says, he calls it redemption by the forgiveness of sins. And what is it that this deliverance does? If this isn't kind of a ticket that we cash in at the end of life, what deliverance does in this life is it begins to make us alert and give us understanding about what, how brilliant it is that we are creatures that have been created by God. And deliverance takes it. It's, again, it's not a ticket that we cash at the end of life. Deliverance begins in this life where we begin to see the connection between heaven and earth. And it's, and they're not disconnected like people would have us think, but they actually are tied together, and Jesus being the way joins heaven and earth so that it's now rational for us to pray that the will of God that is comes naturally in heaven will more and more come on earth as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And then Paul is just really, he's one of these people that just enjoys being a Christian and enjoys being in relationship to God. And then he says, what this does is the reason for our occupancy in the domain of darkness is it reveals to us that the world is visible, but there's also an invisible world which is at work and is living and moving and breathing life into this world. And so he says, look past those with obvious power, the thrones and domains and authorities. They may be impressive for a very short amount of time, but when your attention span is on eternity, the one truth that you begin to see is when everything falls apart, the reason why things hold together is found in Christ. He is the one who holds all things together. And the fact that that person who is at the beginning of creation, who is the author of the new creation, to whom all time is moving towards, that that person has come to earth is a truth that we will never exhaust. And we most appreciate that, Paul seems to be saying, we most appreciate that when earth begins to fall apart and we begin to realize just how much we have loved and enjoyed God's gift and gifts, and how hard it is for us to lose these gifts of health and these gifts of peace. And it would make us either despair that darkness wins, or as Paul says, it will generate a new and brilliant desire for God to save the universe that he first created, and an even deeper desire to bring us in to enjoy that life, even as we are in the midst of this domain of darkness. So I like the way that the passages work together, not in a way which is candy coated, not in a way which is utterly despairing, but in dealing with the truth of our experience of this life, and within that, saying that not to be glib, but when you see things falling apart, be still, because in that stillness you will know that I am God.
And like you said at the beginning, this is not a triumphal end, but it is a hopeful end. And as I was hearing you, I realized that this is not primarily why we should desire to be still in God's presence, but why we don't want to be still in God's presence in the first place. And that is because we live in a fragmented world, and we ourselves are fragmented to such an extent that we don't even realize, that we don't even know we need this stillness, this shalom of being made whole again to enjoy the peace that comes from that. In other words, thanks be to God, the ruin of darkness is overcome for us through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it kind of looks like laziness to do nothing, or it looks like despair, or it looks like meaningless. I think this is one of the reasons why people find church irrelevant in their life, because what we do at church is nothing. We do what Malachi says, is we pay attention to the Book of Remembrance. We work through things in a way that is to try and capture the peace of God's presence. And you're right. It just looks like we're shirking our responsibility to save the world. Well, we can't do that. It's not possible.
Because we can't pull ourselves together every time. We need someone to do that for us, right?
Exactly. Exactly.
Thanks be to God for Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, David, brings us to the end of this podcast. Thank you so very much for once again helping us make sense of how these passages work together and to help our listeners prepare their ears for when they come to church on Sunday and get to hear these proclaimed from the pulpit. Be sure to check our podcast section on Lutheran Radio UK's website. Also, download our app for mobile phones from the App Store, Google Play, and Windows Store. God's blessings to you, and until next time.